Are you in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Is Pastor Steve in 2 Timothy? Just a moment, I'll be right with you. Go ahead and talk amongst yourself. Oh, here we are. Are you there? This is the Apostle Paul talking to his protege, Timothy. Some of the last letters that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And he knew that Timothy was going to have to sort of take the baton from here. And he knew what was ahead for Timothy. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, look at verse 16. Most scripture. Let me hear it. All scripture. Just making sure everybody's paying attention. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I like some scriptures, but I don't like the other ones. How much scripture, you guys? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, knowing what is right, for reproof. Man, I could swear I'm right about this or that, but if I get into God's word with the right heart, oops, God may say, maybe not so fast there, Steve. For doctrine, show me what is right. For reproof, correcting me when I'm wrong. For correction and for instruction in righteousness. It's an idea of whatever tool you need to get through this time is right here. Why? Verse 17, that the man and woman of harvest, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for most good works. Every good work. Right in your margin here, write 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and then let's go there. Hebrew, James, Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Got another verse for you. Oops. 1 Peter. I must have misspoke. Where'd it go? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1. Oh, there it was. I went to the wrong page. There we are. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. This is Peter now. Remember him, that lovable fisherman of Galilee. Remember his particular methodology of communication before he got filled with the Spirit? Ready, fire, aim. That was his motto. Look what happens after God captures his heart fully. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us most things. All things that pertain to godliness, to life, and godliness. Well, we would expect the godliness part. If I want to know how to worship the Lord, the Bible would be full of that. You know what else the Bible is saying here? Promising, in fact, that if your heart is ready and teachable, the life stuff is in here too. So life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We're going to make your way now to... No, I'm not going to tell you just yet. Are you ready? We have 80-some slides this morning. All righty then. I will have to apologize in advance. My geek quotient is giggling for some time now. I want to show you something. We often compartmentalize our life. Did you know that? What do you mean? Well, Sunday mornings are for church. Everybody knows that. Unless the weather is a little inclement or I might have a little bit of a cough. Sunday afternoon and evening, however, oh, you're ready for some football. And then there's Monday through Friday. That's work, you know. And then the weekends are mine. We're the ones that kind of compartmentalize our life. Did you know that the Bible has just said, I showed you, that your word, your Bible, the water of the word is for every single day and for every single thing. The Bible is that which claims I can give you everything needed for life and godliness. Oh, really, you might be saying, how so? Well, it just might surprise you. Are you ready? Ready, let's do it. Number one, there it is, my favorite subject, pie. You love pie? Well, what is pie? Hit the go button. Everybody knows. It's 3.14155926.5. Notice dot, dot, dot. Did you know that pie cannot be solved to the nth degree? the biggest supercomputers the planet has ever come up with still cannot find the end of pi. Here's a cool graphic. Look at this. It goes on forever. See in the top left, 3.1415, and then on it goes. It's a peculiar number. It's an amazing number. And it's often a function of a measuring wheel. Because pi, you're going to find the circumference of a circle, 2 pi r. Debbie Green, don't correct me, but I'm pretty sure that's what it is. 2 times the radius times pi, there's your circumference. Did you know that most people, before they had a linear sort of measuring device, one of the easiest ways to lay out a long straight period, a long straight line, I should say, of a measurement, and then I can also measure that same distance in another direction, was you put a mark on a wheel, and then you count it. Squeaka, 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 squeaka. And so if you laid out your pyramid of Cheops, I think that's my next slide here. Here you go. There it is. That's all the Great Pyramid of Giza, and there's my dog, Ralph, right in front of it. I'll try to resist the temptation to go into some of the peculiar measurements. Maybe just a quick one. Go ahead, Rick. Did you know that inside they've excavated some of these rooms and little portals and little spots to look out, if you didn't know? There's the place underneath the underneath that's underneath that underneath. And they figure that's where, of course, Mr. Ramesses or whoever might be there. But I have a suspicion that the Great Pyramid of Giza, Cheops is his name, I think it goes back a lot earlier than that. If that sort of stuff it's sort of interesting to you, Chuck Missler did a fascinating study on the measurements. Many of those peep compartments look at certain star constellations, if you didn't know. And if you look at the Pyramid of Giza, there are 3 on that platform of Giza, and they form in the same sort of ratio the 3 stars to the belt of Orion. And you go up to the left shoulder, actually the right shoulder. We know that in the cosmos, that's the planet Betelgeuse, and so on. So this pyramid watches those with great accuracy. And there are startling connections between the Great Pyramid here and Stonehenge. Easy, Steve, calm down. But I have a hunch that it's very likely and very possible that some of the fully functioning intellects of the ancient world, Adam and following, were not forming out of Cro-Magnon man and Neanderthal and all that. And instead of getting stupider to smarter, I believe that Adam and Eve were quite intelligent. And in the subsequent generations, well, you can connect the dots on that one. But I kind of think that some of our earliest ancestors were more brilliant than you might think. Hit the up arrow, Rick. The Sphinx, you'll notice if you spend much time there, it has considerable water damage. Seriously? Yeah, you can't really see it here, but they had to excavate lots of sand out of that. And so when they finally did, it's peculiar. They had to repair much of it because there are water marks. This whole pyramid, or I should say platform of Giza, at one time was given to tremendous deluges of water. So much so that it actually leaves its mark on the Sphinx. I'm going to resist the temptation to say before the flood, but you didn't hear that from me. Get Mr. Missler's treatment on the Sphinx and the pyramid and Stonehenge, and you might have an interesting ride. Okay, now go down one. Here is pi, 3.1459265. I want to show you something. Go ahead, Rick. If you were to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we all know that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, we know that. Did you know this? Hit the go button. There it is in Hebrew. Did you know that Hebrew, before the cardinal number systems of 0, 1, 2, 3, and you get to 9, what do? You insert another 0, and then you start with the 1 for 10. Did you know that the Hebrew alphanumerical system, it's how they added up and calculated stuff. Their letters had a corresponding numerical value. There is the Hebrew alphabet, and there are its numerical equivalents. It's really not until deep parts of what is today India and Arabia that the cardinal number systems that we use today became pretty much the rule of the day. Almost all of the ancient languages had an equidistant, an equal numeric value for their letters. Now look at the bottom of the page there. There's Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hit the go button, Rick. Let's go back to our Hebrew here. Pi is very important. Did you know that if you take the numeric values of those letters, if you take the number of Hebrew letters times that number by the product of all of those letters, that's all those letters times each other, then you take that number and you divide it by the number of words times their product, do you know what you get, mathematically speaking? Go ahead. You get 3.141500. If you laid out your pyramid of Giza, and the pyramid contains huge amounts of variables of 3.1415, if you didn't know. Why is pi all the way through the mathematical interactions of the Great Pyramid? And it was a big mystery. Why pi? Then somebody figured it out. If you laid out the base of the Great Pyramid with a wheel, squeaka, 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 then how you lay that out, of course, would be a perfect square if you got your angles just so. Then it would make common sense that if you laid it out with a wheel, then pi would be a great big number. Steve, so what? Let me show you something else. In Gospel of John, chapter 1, go ahead, hit the go button. Oh, I got to tell you about this. Probably only Christopher Mack knows what that is. I don't really know what that is. I've heard about it, though. What it is the mathematical constant. Notice E is in italics. It's the mathematical constant, a.k.a. logarithm E. So, in case you were wondering, it's on average 2.7182818 and then all those numbers. Hit the go button, Rick. There it is right there. There's your log E. You see the weird E with all those other things? We know, or I should say, if you're taking trigonometry, some of those are sort of making sense. Sine, cosine, and tangent. So what? It's the trigonometric functions. Important in fields such as surveying, railway engineering. When you're cruising down the road, have you ever seen the power lines do this? Did you know that that loop, that little sag, is because of gravity? We all know that. But it starts with two points and then dips in the middle. Did you know that people know how to figure that curve exactly? Logarithm E. Railway engineering, power line curves, civil engineering, astronomy, and spherical trigonometry. Calculators have largely replaced the constant use of log E, or mathematical constant, and because we don't use it so much anymore. It's also important in wave mechanics. Do I have that next, Rick? Do I have wave mechanics? There we go. Wave mechanics, why is that important? Because all energy really are a system of waves acting in various frequencies and velocities. So log E is right in the middle of that. Electrical theory, advanced math, distribution of prime numbers. Everybody okay? You all right? Anybody need a Gatorade? You all right? But if you put that together, I want to show you something. Remember how I said Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created? I wonder if he was waiting with a snicker when the mathematicians would catch up. And they would know that pi, 3.14152 infinity, would be a real constant sort of value, mathematical value, if anyone ever lays out something. What if God, in model form, laid out the entire universe? Would pi be a big part of it? If you're also an engineer, a civil engineer, what have you, log E is very, very important. Watch this. Gospel of John 1, verse 1. Go ahead. Mathematical E, constant, 2.718281, and so on. Let's go to John. Don't turn there, but John chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1 says God created the heavens and the earth. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1 says Jesus. In fact, he said, in the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word, you guys? Well, you skip down to verse 14 in John chapter 1. It tells you, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Let's do the same thing. Go ahead. John chapter 1, verse 1, of course, was written in Greek. If you read Greek, it's all Greek to me, but if you read Greek, that's what you would see. Hit the go button. Greek alphabets also had a corresponding numerical value. It's one of the ways that the observant in the Great Tribulation will identify the beast, the Antichrist, because the number of his name is going to add up to be a certain value, 666. Well, back to our study. Hit the go button. Let's do the same thing. Remember what we did? Hit the go button. And let's do this. Let's see here. Oops. The number of Greek letters times the number of, times that number by the product, all those letters, numerical equivalents times each other, you're going to get a number. You take that number on top and you divide that by the number of words. Times that product, guess what you get? Go ahead. You get logarithm E. What is mathematics doing in the Bible? How many of you who hated math, now you really resent the Bible now? Would it be a stretch for the God who created the heavens and the earth, who invented all mathematics and science? How many of you are glad that, well, let's take one, gravity is not pernicious? How many of you are sort of glad that gravity does what gravity does, whether you're sleeping or awake, whether you're mindful of it or not, whether you even believe in gravity? How many of you are glad that gravity always is 9.8 feet per second squared? It always is the same. How many of you are glad that halfway through, all of a sudden, we don't start floating up? Dang that gravity, you know, it's, okay, phew, then we hit back down at twice our weight. I'm so glad that gravity, among other things in this universe, are constant. And here, in the two creation verses in Genesis and Gospel of John, the designer is snickering, saying, there is precision here. And because I'm going to see how all of the Hebrew numeric equivalents and Greek numerical equivalents, I'll just have a little fun with the pen of Moses and the pen of John the Revelator. And lurking in those two creation verses are mathematics. Speaking of names, who wrote the book of Genesis? Go ahead. The book of Genesis, you know, I know about that. If we were to turn to Genesis chapter 5 and then Genesis chapter 11, you'll see that Adam lived so many years, 800 years, and then he lived 130 years, and then he begot Seth. He lived another 800 years for a total of 930 years. That's in the Bible. Now, here's what God is doing this with a number of reasons. By the time we get to Moses, Moses is 25 generations from Adam. And when you see it on the page, Adam begot Seth, begot Enosh, begot Canaan, begot Mahalalel, all the way down. Well, who wrote Genesis, the account of the creation? Moses did. Where'd he get it from? Good question. And so you look at the 25 generations and you say, well, have you ever played that game, what is it, Operator? You remember how that goes? You whisper into your friend's ear, see Dick Run, and he whispers, and by the time it gets all the way down to the other end, it comes out as Nancy Pelosi is the... No, it doesn't say that. But you know the phenomenon. One transmission to another, to another, to another. Isn't that just fraught with possible inaccuracies? Now, I want to show you something laid out in this form. Now, notice Adam lived a total of 930 years. Look down there to Methuselah, who's the oldest man in the Bible. He was 187 years old when he begot Lamech. Lamech is Noah's dad. Then there's Noah. Now you're going to see that Noah is going to live past the flood. That's the red line. Now let me show you a larger version. Go ahead, Rick. There's the whole 25 laid out in front of you. Now notice the red line right of the flood. I want you to notice how many people lived after the flood. Notice that Shem was 100 years of age before the flood happened. Shem was 100 years of age when the flood happened. Notice he lived another 500 years after the flood. Noah lived a number of years after the flood. Why? Because they were on the ark. Now, with your eyes, look at the blue line. See the blue line? By the time that Shem dies, follow the blue line down, find Abraham. I want you to notice that Shem outlived Abraham. Are you seeing this with me? Now, look down there to where you get to Jacob. See, Jacob lived 147 years. By the way, why did everybody live so long before the flood? The short answer is a canopy of water over the earth that refracted and reflected away harmful radiation. That's the shorthand. We have teachings on it and more specific. But notice after the flood, people's lifespans are starting to get more in line to what we see today. Down there to Jacob, notice Jacob lived 147 years. Now put this together. Are you ready, Rick? Here it goes. Number one, Lamech knew Adam, go ahead, for 56 years. We all had Thanksgiving not that long ago, right? And did you have some grandmas and grandpas? Anybody have any great grandmas or grandpas at the table? How awesome is that? What do grandmas and grandpas and great grandmas and grandpas love to do? They love to tell stories about when they were little. Lamech, Noah's father, knew Adam for 56 years. Next, Shem outlives Abraham by 33 years. Go ahead. Next, Jochebed's grandfather, who's Jochebed? That's Moses' mom. If you remember the story, she is fearful that her son is going to be killed because Pharaoh said, kill all the baby boys. Parenthetically, that's what Lucifer has been trying to do ever since Genesis chapter 3, when God looked right at Lucifer. It wasn't a serpent, it was a nakash, it was a shining one. And he says, her seed is going to crush your head. And ever since that, Lucifer has tried to kill the seed of Eve. And one of those attempts was to try to kill all the male children there in Egypt. So what does Jochebed do? She makes an ark and she pitches it so it'll float. And then she puts it on the Nile River and it floats downstream. Who's following there in all the reeds and the bulrushes? Moses' older sister, Miriam. She notices that the Lord sort of moves the little baby down the stream, and it nudges into a little bit of a pool area that was the daughter of Pharaoh. The daughter of Pharaoh sees the baby in a basket on the water. Her heart is moved. She knows what her brother, the Pharaoh, has done. Pardon me, the father, her father had done. And so she draws out the baby. And what does Moses' name mean? Drawn out. Because Moses is going to later draw out the people of God from their bondage. Stop taking those side roads, Steve. Stay on the subject matter. Who raises Moses? Well, Pharaoh's daughter does. But read the lines. How am I going to feed this baby? Who pops out of the bushes? Miriam. I know someone who can wet nurse the baby. Really, she says. And who did Miriam have in mind? Her mom. Mom is brought into the palace and mom raises the baby. Unfortunately, Cecil B. DeMille did a bit of a disservice. There's Charlton Heston. What is this cloth, you know? Oh, Moses, Moses. What? I'm a Jew? Read your Bible, the book of Acts, as well as the depiction of Genesis. Moses knew who he was. He knew he was to be the deliverer of Israel. He tried in his own strength, one Egyptian soldier at a time. How did that work out? Well, then God then set him on his course, and you know the rest of the story. But I want you to notice something. Jochebed, her grandfather is Jacob. Jochebed's grandfather knew Shem, go ahead, for 60 years. Go ahead one more time. Moses learned the creation story from his mom, Jochebed. If you look at it this way, just four generations from Adam, an eyewitness. Looks a little interesting this way. Jochebed was 17 years old when her, what would that be, great-great-grandfather, Jacob dies. And Jacob, remember, is brought to the Holy Land, and he lives out his days there. And so what does a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather do with his great-great-great-great-granddaughter Jochebed bouncing on his knee? He's going to tell her what stories? The stories he heard, and there you have it. And also, I want you to realize too, whatever they didn't get right with those four generations of transmission, don't forget that in the book of Exodus, Moses spent 80 days with God on Mount Sinai. Whatever the story wasn't exactly right, God could correct him. Who wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Moses did. How did he know the history was right? He got it from his mother, and there's the transmission. Oh, and by the way, whatever portion of the story wasn't exactly right, he was a little more than 3 months, a little less than 3 months with the Creator himself to get it right. Okay, let's go to the next section. I'm going to talk to you about macro codes. What's a macro code? Now go to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. I'll show you one. I've got several of these. I don't know if we'll get to them all. But I hope this is something that bolsters your faith. You don't believe in that Bible, do you? Yes, we do. And I'm going to show you several reasons why this book could not have been originated and organized by humans. Are you in Genesis chapter 5? This is a review for many, but let's check it out. You're cruising through Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. Riveting stuff, you know, that whole creation story. You could put that on film. Great shooting script is that. And then suddenly the brakes. And here's sitting in the middle, the genealogies. Lord, you better talk to your literary agent because you don't slow down the story right in the middle. But it's from these sort of understandings that make some powerful statements. Chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they're created. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son and in his own likeness. And after his likeness, he named him Seth. Circle Adam. And as you might imagine, Adam, the name itself, has a meaning. The meaning is man. That makes sense. He's the first one. Seth also has a meaning. His name means appointed. He had other sons and daughters. Verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. His name means mortal. Verse number 9. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. Some of your translations, Canaan with a K, but his name means sorrow. Verse 12. Canaan lived 75 years and begot Mahaliel. His name means blessed God. Verse 15, Mahaliel lived 65 years and begot Jared, who started a diamond store. No, he didn't. Just seeing who's awake yet. No, it means to come down. Jared's name means to descend or to come down. Verse 18, Enoch. Enoch's name means teaching and preaching. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and he had Methuselah, big name, because his name means his death shall bring. In other words, when I die, look out. Because when Methuselah dies, here comes the flood. By the way, and parenthetically, who's the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah. And his name means when I die, here comes judgment. It's a picture of grace. The longest living human had a name badge that says, when I die, here comes God's judgment. How long is God's patience? Then you see verse number 25. Methuselah lived 187 years, begot Lamech. His name means despairing. Yeah, parents, don't name your kids Bummer. But it must have been getting pretty bad. That's why he named him Despairing. Then finally, verse 29, and he had a son, and he called his name Noah. So, now watch it this way. I'm going to show you something about my macro codes. Go to the next slide, Rick. There are all the names. Let's put them all together, shall we? Go ahead. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. Go. But the blessed God is going to come down teaching. Go. And his death shall bring, go, the despairing comfort. Go. What? Your eyes are telling you that's Genesis 5, right? That's the gospel. When will the God who created the heavens and the earth come down teaching? And when will the God who created everything die? It's the gospel. And it's lurking in Genesis chapter 5. That is a macro code. Let me show you another one. Go ahead. If we were to go to Genesis 24, we'd read a wonderful, riveting story. Abraham, he's the father, and he sends his servant. In the previous chapter, we know this name, the man's name, but now in this chapter, in verse 24, we don't know. So he's unnamed. To Mesopotamia, we know that comes from two words. It means between the floods. And it's in the city of Nahor, and there's a bride there. Her name is Rebekah. Make sure you find her. She's going to be a bride for the son of the father, Abraham's boy, Isaac. So the servant, his name is Eliezer, he's going to find the bride for the son, for the father, pardon me, where? At Walmart. Everybody knows that. You want to find anything, go to Walmart. No, near a well. All while 10 camels are looking on. And the bride must accept this comforter's invitation to be wed to the son. It's her choice. She doesn't have to. But if she does, she's going to receive something. So, there's your Old Testament story. Let me show you what a macro code looks like. Go ahead. Let's look at it this way. The father is sending an unnamed servant. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will never speak of himself. But we know the guy's name is Eliezer. Eliezer is mentioned at the head of the household in a previous chapter. But in chapter 24, his name is not given. What does Eliezer's name mean? Comforter. To gather for his son a Gentile bride. How many of you didn't grow up in a rich Jewish family? That's you. In Mesopotamia, between the floods, really the judgment's water of Genesis. And is there another judgment coming? Of fire. And Nahor, by the way, means snoring. Wives, don't snicker at your husbands at this juncture. But those asleep. And then the Gentile bride is Rebekah. She's a model of the church. Where does she discover the comforter? At a well. We sang it this morning. Husbands, wash your wives in the water of the word. Keep your eyes peeled in the Old Testament and notice how much revelation happens near a well. 10 camels. 10 is one of the signs of witnesses within a system. 2 is, it takes 2 witnesses to convict of a capital crime. but 10. Why are there 10 commandments? There are actually 613, but why are the 10 mentioned? It's a model of a completion or a witness within a system. 10 camels. How else can you describe a camel? They are a servant. Does that ring a bell? Hebrews 12, verse 1. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of what? Witnesses. The bride must accept the comforter's invitation to wed. If she does, she's going to get three things. Check it out. She's going to get new clothes. What do we get at the rapture, you guys? Brand new robes. She's going to get gifts. Romans 12, spiritual gifts. And she's going to be taken with the comforter back to the Father's house for the marriage feast. That is, Genesis 24 is a macro code for the gospel. Speaking of names, go ahead. We're going to do this quickly. It'll be on the tape. I have an assignment for you. Take out any piece of paper and conjure up any group of names that you want. But when you're done, I want you to have these 14 criteria, all right? When you get done with your list of names, the number of words that you have listed must be divisible by 7. The number of letters, use as many as you want, but when you're done, the sum of which has to be divisible by 7. You got to have some vowels in there, A, E, I, O, and U, and you got to have some consonants, put some consonants in there as well. But when you're done, they have to be divisible by 7. How hard is this exercise getting? You get to make up any name that you want. Ralphie, Wilhelmina, whatever you want to do. Raider, no name rhymes with Raiders. Number of words that begin with a vowel. Use as many as you want, but they've got to be divisible by 7. Number of words that begin with a consonant. Use as many as you want, but when you're done, they have to be divisible by 7. Number of words that occur more than once. Number of words that occur in more than one form. You guys know this. If you had a very good English teacher, you have verbs and you have adverbs. You have nouns and you have pronouns. Some words can be used simultaneously. Use as many multiple use words as you want, but when you're done, they have to be divisible by 7. Now use words that only occur in one form, but only divisible by 7. Number 10, number of nouns. What's a noun? Person, place, or thing. Only 7 words are not nouns. Number 12, the number of names. Use as many as you want, but when you're done, they have to be divisible by 7. Number of male names and the number of generations itself. All right. How hard would this be? Well, with a big cup of coffee and a computer and a thesaurus, you should be able to pull it off. Let me reverse see it for a moment. What if you're walking down the sidewalk and a paper is tumbling in the wind and you happen to trap it and then you look at it and there are a bunch of names in the form of a genealogy and they fit all of these 14 criteria? Did somebody just write a bunch of names down off the top of his head or did they work hard for it? I'm going to show you this lovely looking fellow. Go ahead. He was at our Thanksgiving dinner. No, he wasn't. It's Dr. Ivan Panin, by the way. What a story. Born in Russia. His parents were educators. He had to flee the Bolsheviks because he had... Where'd he go? There he is. There's Mr. Panin. And because his parents were educators and they were outspoken against the Bolshevik Revolution, the throwing down of Tsar Nicholas III and coming in are the precursors to the Communist Party, they had to flee. He stayed in a number of countries and eventually landed in America. And because he was so brilliant, his job was he would write criticisms, or in the good sense of the term, he would explain and explore and expound many of the great Russian literary minds. And then he expanded to great literary minds of all kinds. He's at a meeting one time talking about the beautiful, sublime literature of his home nation, Russia. And somebody comes up and says, "Have you checked out the Gospel of John? You should read that. If you're going to call yourself a great expert in great literature, you better have the Gospel of John. And something bugged him about the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to chapter verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That stuck. And there was an issue with the the direct object and other terms that are escaping my description. It bugged him. Why was the Word God in one, but he's not a God, direct object. He is not a God in verse 14. Something's wrong. And he began to dig and he began to dig. Now, he also in his spare time learned Hebrew. And because he wasn't doing anything on Saturdays, he learned Greek. And he had a couple other languages under his belt. And in the original Greek, he started noticing some peculiar things. As he dug into the New Testament Gospel of John, he began to notice heptaphs. What's a heptaph? Groupings of sevens. He's the one who figured out that list does exist. You know where? In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 in the original Greek. And those aren't names God pulled out of a hat. Those were real people who really lived, and they fill all of those 14 criteria. What are the odds on that? I'm glad you asked. Go ahead, Rick. Meeting one of those criteria is 150 to 1. 5 by happenstance, 17,000. Look at the bottom. How about meeting all 14 by just guessing? That's 40 million to 1. And that is true. Those heptaphs, those 14 heptaphs, did you know lurking in your Bible in the original Greek, Mr. Pannon identified 14 heptaphs. He spent the rest of his life going through the scriptures and he hand wrote over 50,000 pages of heptaphs all through your scripture. I got to show you about microcodes. I'm running out of time. What's a microcode? Go ahead. Here is Isaiah 53, real quickly. He had done no wrong that had never deceived anyone, but he was bruised as a criminal. He was put as a rich man. Notice how many he's, hims. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. This is Isaiah 53. 700 years before Jesus was born. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. Who is the author talking about? You know, it looks funny because you're not reading it like this. Go ahead, because you don't read Hebrew. That's much more clearer now. There is the same, Isaiah 53, 9, verse 12. Now, you'll see that you have to start from the right and read to the left. I want to show you something. Hit the go button. Let's go down to the 11th word, and let's find the fourth letter and circle it. Go ahead, Rick. Circle it. There it is. Now, this is one of the things that those Hebrew scholars, who their job was like Xerox machines, and they would copy letter for letter. It was known many, many years ago that equal distant lettering sequences were all through the scriptures. What? What are you talking about? We are in Isaiah 53, verses 9 through 12 in Hebrew. We've started at the 11th word and the fourth letter, and we circled it. Now count 20 letters of equal distance and circle every 20th letter. Go ahead. Circle every 20th letter. And it would go through the bottom of the page. Who is the him? If you take every one of those 20th letters, it spells something. And you know what it spells in Isaiah 53? Go ahead. Yeshua is my name. Who's the him? Who's the he? Who's the one that's going to be brought to death? And if you have a strong enough computer, a chuckle of the Holy Spirit, Who is it, you guys? It's Jesus. Go ahead. There's more in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Notice all those. Those are all found in the equidistant lettering patterns. For instance, his signature begins with Isaiah 53:11, word number one, letter number one. Go backwards 42 letters, count 42 letters, circle. Count another 42, circle. And it spells out his signature. Go ahead. In Isaiah 53 are all of the characters and the people in the gospel. Notice not one Mary's, but how many Mary's? Three Mary's. How many Mary's were at the foot of the cross? It gets better. Go ahead. Now we're going to go from Genesis 1, verse 29 to Genesis 2, verse 9. I'll save you the trouble. I won't print it out in Hebrew, but look at equidistant lettering systems here. Go ahead. Here's what you find. You find all of the trees mentioned in the Bible. Oak, willow, vine, barley, chestnut, pomegranate, gopher wood. It's all there. In the section, when God is talking about building the creation in the form of trees. It took a computer to figure all that stuff out. Now it gets a little more interesting. Go ahead. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, chapters 31 through 33. I'll give you the crib notes. It's when people of God do not do what God's word says. There's a number of specific events that are going to happen in the form of God's judgment. Let's get our computer out and find equidistant lettering systems, microcodes. Look what you find in that section. Look at this. Go ahead. Hitler, Auschwitz, Holocaust, crematorium for my sons. There are intervals of 134 letters. Count 134, circle. Count another 134 and circle. Count another 134 and circle. It spells out something. Look at the bottom. Mein Kampf. You needed a big computer for that. You have to put those together, counting 9,832 letter sequences. But there it is. A little closer to home, go ahead. This is Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 in Hebrew. Also a section, when a nation goes away from their God, there's going to be certain consistent judgments permitted by the Lord. Look at this. Go ahead. Twin towers, murders, attack, thousands, even the name Bin Laden. Somebody asked for the tape. Is Mr. Biden mentioned? I don't know. My hunch is probably. Go ahead to the next one. There's your microcodes. And of course, then they're here, my favorite. We did this a couple weeks ago. Here's 1 Kings chapter 13. Look toward the middle. Oh, altar, altar, says the Lord. Behold, the child, Josiah, by name, shall be born to the house of David, and you shall be, and on you, that's this terrible altar that Jeroboam had erected, shall be sacrifices of the priests in high places. 1 Kings 13 is about 930 BC. You see Josiah there, don't you? You see it? Go ahead. He's not going to be born for another 282 years. Next, Isaiah chapter 44. This is a ring that they found currently in the city of David. They found it a couple years ago. And if you read Hebrew, here's what it says. Go ahead. That's the guy's name, Nathan Melech. It's there if you can read it. That's in 2 Kings 23, verse 11. He worked where? In Josiah's court. The Bible is right about predicting names even before Homie is born. Go ahead. Now Isaiah 44, you saw this a couple weeks ago. Who says of Cyrus, do you see it? C-Y-R-U-S. Is it just me or do you see it too? That's in your Bible, 720 B.C. He's not even born yet. Go ahead, and he won't be. It was written 725. There it is again. Who calls Cyrus by your name? I am the God of Israel. I have named you, Cyrus, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There was nobody named Cyrus in the king position at that time. go ahead, he's not going to be born for another 155 years. Your Bible names humans before they were born. Go ahead. We'll scoot to the end. And there he is. Handsome fella, by the way. There's your boy. Next slide. There's his tomb in Iran. And every year they have a big doodah about him. Cyrus, Cyrus, give me a C, you know. Give me a Y. And those guys who love the greatest Persian king, largely regarded as the greatest Persian king of all time, they have no idea that their hated Christian brothers or hated Christian infidels, we have their guy's name in our Bible. And their Bible does not have a mention of him one time. Go ahead. I'm so thankful. Go. Thankful for. All right. Hang with me, you guys. Go ahead. Christopher, you're going to get goosebumps on this one. I know this. Do you know there are four fundamental forces that make all planet Earth live? Did you know that? You got your strong force, which holds nucleuses together. You got the electromagnetic field, the photons, light, and electricity. You have the weak force, which is kicking out, spitting out little irradiations of nuclei. And then, very mysterious, the force of gravity. Those four forces, have you noticed, they have a mathematical equation to them. If any one of those little doodahs change, then that means the strong force is null and void. There's something called the anthropocentric phenomenon. Everybody all right? The anthropocentric phenomenon is basically this. It's also called the Goldilocks. We are 93 million miles from the sun. How many of you can say praise God for that? What would happen if we were closer? We would burn up. What happens if we were a little farther back? We'd freeze to death. There wouldn't be any life left on the planet. Do you know that our solar system is on the Orion swirl? And if we were any closer to the center of the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, we would be burned up from radiation. If we were any farther, also cataclysmic events would happen. We're in the Goldilocks zone. I am thankful. How many of you are thankful that gravity never changes? I got some more for you. Here's what else I'm thankful for. Go ahead. I'm thankful for these guys. I'm thankful for Planck's constant, Faraday's constant, Boltzmann's constant, a fine structure, what, say it with me, a what, a constant. And there are some of the mathematical doodahs. That one on the bottom is giving me hives right there. Look at that one. Here's the point. If any of those change a little bit, there is no life on the planet. I got more. I'm also thankful for these. Go ahead. I'm thankful for the magnetic constant, electric, Coulomb's, coupling constant, Bohr's radius, and molar volume. How many of you are bored to tears right now? I'm trying to overwhelm your sense of wonder with this penetrating principle. If every one of these, any one of these, I should say, are tweaked just a little from their scientific, locked down, always happens like this, what happens to life on planet Earth? How many of you are glad that even while we sleep, how many of you didn't even know that the neutron rest mass was a formula? How many of you couldn't sleep because you couldn't figure out free electron G factor? It doesn't matter if we don't know about him, because who has all things in his hand? And one last thing, and I promise I'll end with this. I'll promise I'm going to let you go. Go ahead. And I'm most thankful for this. Go ahead. Planet Earth, of course. Go button. What's that, you guys? That's Israel. Go ahead. Israel. Is there an Israel on the planet, Harvest? Let's all stand. Leave that up there for just a minute, Rick, if you would. Go ahead and leave that up there. Harvest, if you ever have a season when you are just consumed by your stuff, how many of you guys have got stuff? Would you join with me and bow your heads? We're going to leave that map up there. I'm certain the enemy hates that map. Did you know that the Bible promised that it was going to go away for a while after the year 70 AD? God promised and God prophesied because of Israel's sin, and they would not repent. He was going to take them out of the land. And did you know that there is actually in existence prophecy that may have numbered that absence to the day? What? Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 26. We've got teachings on it. It is very likely that God named the exile from 70 AD to 1948 and called it exactly 907,200 days to the day. That when Ben-Gurion and all the guys are in Tel Aviv and they're going to sign their new nation in 1948, what a glorious time! A window of sympathy had developed when the film of Auschwitz and Birkenau got out to the people. This is horrible! We've got to allow the Jews to have one place on the planet where they would not be persecuted. It's their own land. And wouldn't you know, it was on the docket already. Ask the British. The British mandate after World War I, when they're drawing out all the maps, we'd better give Israel a place. And because the British Empire sold out on the Jews. Did you know that the British Empire before the 1900s, soon before the 1900s, that the sun never set on the British Empire? And after they double-dealt Israel, they're still quite a formidable nation, but nothing like they were. Because God says, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And on the books is Israel. And it took until 1948 to see it happen. Harvest, everybody's head down and eyes closed. When you become overwhelmed, and you will, when living under the sun has become such a tedium or so seemingly hopeless, and you have been buying into the enemy's constant barrage, you're not going to make it. Just turn up your toes and die. This is too hard. Give up. Please remember the map that on the eastern shores of the great Mediterranean Sea is a little nation on the planet by the name of, say it with me, Israel. And if God is right about that, and if God is right about Colossians chapter 1, subatomic quantum particle physics, what? That it took humans until the year 2012 to catch up. If the Apostle Paul knew about time, space, in a four-dimensional system 2 millennia before Einstein proved E equals MC squared, if Moses knew about bacteria 3,500 years before Leeuwenhoek invented the microscope, if the Bible knows all of that, doesn't he know about you? If you're not saved today, why not? I've given you compelling evidence that there is a design at work. The Goldilocks principle alone. And all the microcodes as well as macrocodes in your Bible, every line of scripture pointing to Jesus Christ, God who zipped up a human suit to pay for my sins. If you can't see that today, then are you open to the fact that spiritual blinders have been attached to your eyes? Did you know that the Bible says that our gospel, if it is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. That means they're on the road to hell. Because Satan has blinded their eyes. If all of what I've shared today sounded a lot like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 then is it possible that you might be trying to view God's beautiful creation and design through blindfolds of satanic disruption. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that all the demonic blindfolds be blown off of every single person in this room or within the sound of my voice. And finally, this penetrating truth, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, puts their full weight, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that you? Then raise your hand and say, Jesus, I am yours. I give you everything that I have. Please save me and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Pick up.